I know. Good morning. Morning. If everyone could please take their seats, we'll start in just a minute. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, Shana Tova, Gmar Chatima Tova to everybody. Welcome to this morning's session of the Abraham and Millie Arbisfeld Kol Olam Midrashat Yom Rishon. My name is Nechama Cohen. I'll be your host this morning. If you're attending for the first time, please leave us your information in the back to learn about programming for the future. The next Kol Olam Yom Rishon after this one will be after the Chagim on Sunday, October 6th. Look, you know, to your emails for more information. If you could please turn off your cell phones and hold your questions till the end. We'd really appreciate it. This morning's program is sponsored by the Schachter family in memory of Rabbi Herschel Schachter, Zichrono Livracha. Our first shiur this morning will be delivered by Rabbi Menachem Penner. Rabbi Penner is the acting dean of Reitz. The title of his shiur is Tzom Gedalia, Why Now? Rabbi Penner.
Good morning, everyone. Gemar Chesima Tova. It's a real schus to be able to speak L'Zecher Nishmas Rabbi Herschel Schachter, and to be a part of this day, to be the opening act for Rabbi Schachter, is also a tremendous schus. Brishus Avi Mori, who's here. Why now? Why now? This is, and Brishus the President, sorry, didn't see you, and First Lady. Why now? It's not an inappropriate time to have a fast, especially after eating like we did for the last 3 days. It's not an inappropriate time to have a fast in the sense that fast days bring about tshuva, fast day is a time to reflect. But the reality is that this is not a fast day that is connected, so to speak, to the time that we're going through. I mean, this is a very significant time in Jewish history, and a very significant time in the Jewish calendar. And it's very strange that of all times, to have a fast day, unrelated to tshuva per se, unrelated to the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, a fast day about the Churban Habayis, that of all times it would be now. Now you'll tell me Gedalia was killed on Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Gedalia was murdered on Rosh Hashanah. So were, by the way, many other Jews murdered on Rosh Hashanah and every other day of the year. But do we need to commemorate it now? It's strange that we commemorate it in the first place. Gedalia was murdered. So were many other Jews, so were many other righteous Jews, so were arguably Jews who were greater than Gedalia ben Achikam. But it just seems out of place. Remember, this fast day, as much as we have long slichos this morning, and as much as it's a warm-up, so to speak, for Yom Kippur, has absolutely nothing to do with the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Of all times, to just stick something in that's external, it's the last fast of the Churban. The last fast of the Churban. It's hard sometimes to keep the order of the four fast days in order. We start off in Teves. We start off in December with Asara B'Teves, when the city of Yerushalayim was surrounded. We continue in Tammuz with the breaking of the walls, and in Av with the destruction of the Mikdash. But there's still Jews living in Israel. There's still something going on. There's a governor named Gedalia who is in charge of a group of Jews in Israel. And chronologically, this is the last of the fast days. And he's murdered. And it's terrible when a person is murdered. It's even more terrible when it's done by Jews. But of all times to kind of wrap up the Churban story now? Now, in the middle of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, where we're focused on our year and we're standing bedin, suddenly we get thrown back into the world of Churban Habayis. It's very, very strange. It could just be that in fact, since Gedaliah was murdered, what it seems from the text, on Rosh Hashanah, we had no choice. We couldn't make it on Rosh Hashanah. But we moved it to the first day available after Rosh Hashanah. It has nothing to do with the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, but now's the time. Now's when he was murdered. But it could be that within this story lies the basic messages that we need to understand today. And that Chazal were willing to interrupt this otherwise scheduled Aseres Yimei Tshuva with a fast day that has everything to do with where our minds are at this time. And that's what I'd like to look at. Really what I'd like to look at are the psukim, which we rarely do. The story of Gedaliah ben Achikam has the misfortune of being at the end of the book of Yirmiyahu, chapter 40. Few people make it that far. It's kind of a game of survival. How far into the book of Yirmiyahu can I make it? Most people are not still in the book by chapter 40. But you got to read this stuff. We have to know our own Tanakh. We have to know the basic message of why we're doing things. What does Tanakh have to tell us? We'll start with a few sources from the Gemara, but we'll spend most of the time that we have together this morning simply learning Tanakh. Simply reading the Psukim and understanding what happened, and thereby understanding what this has to do with us. The Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, Tzom HaShvi'i, what is the Tzom of the seventh month? Zeh Shalosha B'Tishrei, third, this year the fourth, Shibo Neharag Gedaliah Ben Achikam. Gedaliah Ben Achikam was murdered, and I dare say, so what? I dare say, so what? Jews would be very, very, very thin if they would fast every day that someone was murdered. Gedaliah ben, how does he stand out of all the people that are murdered in our history? All the people that are killed in Tanakh? Gedaliah ben Achikam? Who was Gedaliah ben Achikam? And why was it so terrible that he was murdered? So the Gemara says an interesting thing. Umi harago, who killed him? Yishmael ben Netanya harago. The first thing that the Gemara makes it very clear was that a fellow Jew killed him. And that could be the beginning of our answer. This wasn't just a Jew who died, Al-Kiddushem, who was killed by an enemy. This is a Jew who was killed by a fellow Jew, by a very important Jew, as we'll see, named Yishmael ben Netanya. L'lamedcha sheshkula mitasan shel tzadikim kisreifat beit Elokeinu. To teach you, says the Gemara, that the death of a righteous person is the same thing as the destruction of the temple. Because the last time we fasted was Tisha B'Av. And that was the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And today we fast because a righteous Jew was murdered. And it seems, almost from the Gemara, that it doesn't matter which righteous Jew it was. We wanted to make this point. But the Maharsha is bothered. Im kein gam bishar tzadikim shemesu yikbu bo tzom. So let's have a tzom every time a tzadik is murdered. V'im kein, and if so, ein lecha yom v'shana shelo yevo tzom shemes bo tzadik. There'll be no time to eat. You'll eat at night, the night before. You'll never eat during the day, because there's always a day, unfortunately, when a tzadik was murdered. He says there must be a deeper reason. And he says, Sha'al Yedei Kain, Atsu'u Kol Ha'am Me'eretz Yisrael Mitzrayim. It wasn't, says the Maharsha, as we'll see in the Psukim, shockingly, it's not the death of Gedaliah ben Achikam that we're commemorating today. It's what happened afterwards. After he was murdered, it was a terrible tragedy that he was murdered. But many people have been murdered, even by their fellow Jews. But what happened after he was murdered, that's why we fast today, And that's why it's the last stage of the Churban, as we'll see. And so says the Rambam. Ve'elu hein yemei shlishi b'tishrei halacha bet, shebo ne'ara gedaya ben achikam, v'nichbeit gachalat Yisrael hanishara. The last flicker of flame, the last flame went out on the Jewish people. What happened? Let's learn Tanakh. Let's just learn Tanakh. Let's learn the Psukim. Let's see this very, very dramatic story as it unfolds. I'm going to teach in a certain style as well. When I learned Navi, I learned the Pasuk, and then I learned 14 interpretations of that Pasuk. It helped me slightly with my reading of a Radah and a Metsudat David, but it killed the story for me. When I was an intern in Lincoln Square Synagogue, many years ago, I heard someone get up and speak and teach Tanakh without stopping at every single Pasuk. Without trying to do 15 interpretations. Not that those interpretations aren't valid, but sometimes we miss Tanakh was not meant to be read as a book to read commentators under. It was meant as a story. There are different ways to understand the story. We need the commentators. I'm going to use the commentators. But it's meant to be read as a narrative sometimes. And sometimes we lose the tremendous drama. If anyone can still remember back to high school Navi, and it wasn't interesting. It's shocking, because Navi is fascinating. But let's try to read it as a story. Let's try to read it as a narrative. Let's try to read it the way it was written. Hadavar asher haya el Yirmiyahu me'et Hashem, achar shalach oto nevuzar adan rav hatabachim min haramah. The Churban has happened. Our story picks up after the Churban. The one person who predicted the Churban more than anyone was Yirmiyahu, and he was slaughtered for that. Not literally, but pretty close. Yirmiyahu was the prophet who kept saying again and again, the end is near. Buy property in Babylon. Literally. Buy property in Babylon. That's where you should be buying. We're going to be destroyed. And of course, the people didn't believe a word he said. There's no way that God is going to actually destroy his own city and his own temple. More than 100 years before, the city of Jerusalem had been besieged by the Assyrian army. And they had surrounded the city, and it looked like there was no chance for Jerusalem to survive. As the king himself of Assyria described, and we have this today, we've recovered the inscription where he says that the city of Jerusalem was like a bird in a cage that was trapped. And yet there was a miracle. At the time of Sancheirev, at the time of Yeshayahu, the time of Chizkiyahu, there was a miracle. And the Jews were sure there was going to be another miracle again. And it didn't happen. And the temple was destroyed, and all of the Jews who were not killed are being schlepped to Babel. Well, almost all of the Jews. The Babylonians left a certain number of Jews in Israel because at this point, and the fact is throughout the fight, they were really interested in the taxes. It wasn't an ideological war with Israel. It was a war for conquest, and they wanted taxes, and the Jews stopped paying the taxes, and the Babylonians came in and they destroyed. And the last thing that the Babylonians wanted was to take every Jewish farmer out of Israel, because they wanted to continue to produce revenue. But most of the Jews, the important Jews, were taken away so that the Jews would not rebel again. And amongst them was Yirmiyahu himself. And this is what happened to Yirmiyahu as he's being taken away. Vayikach rav hatabachim pasuk bet li Yirmiyahu vayomer elav Hashem Elokecha diber et hara'ah hazot el hamakom hazeh. Very from enemies. He says, your God predicted that this was going to happen. Amazing. This was not my victory. says the general in Bavel. Says, this was what your God said was going to happen to you if you didn't listen. Vayavei, vayas, Hashem, kasher, diber, ki chatatem, lashem, you sinned to God, unbelievable. Velo shematem, vekalo. And this is what happened. And then he turns to Yirmiyahu and he says, Va'ata hinei pitachticha hayom min ha'azikim asher al yadecha. You, Yirmiyahu, are a special man. You're free to go. You who I know are a man of God, and you who have been supporting our destruction. You've been the greatest supporter of Babylon all this time. You've been telling them, just give in to the Babylonians. The Babylonians are messengers of God. Yirmiyahu, we have nothing against you. Here you go. I'm opening up your handcuffs. You're free to go. Do whatever you want. And you have a choice. Im tov be'einecha lavo iti Bavel, bo. If you want to come to Babylon with me, I will protect you. You can be now the leader, the rabbi of the Jews in exile, and you have me and your total support, and I'll keep you safe. The imra be'einecha lavo iti. And he puts a little twist on this. And if you don't want to come with me, if for some reason you don't like me, it's going to have to be a gutsy call here. If you don't like me, chadal re'ei kol ha'aretz lefanecha el tov ve'el yashar be'einecha lelechet shamalach. Go back to Israel. Go be the rabbi of the Jews that are left, the farmers, the poor people. Go be the rabbi of those people. You have a choice, Yirmiyahu. Ve'odenu lo yashuv. Interesting. The text is written, it shows us that Yirmiyahu can't decide what to do. He didn't expect this. This came out of nowhere. Sometimes even prophets are surprised. It came out of nowhere. He's in handcuffs. He's going with everyone to Babylon. And suddenly he's given the choice to go to Babylon or to go back to Israel. Veshuva continues, the general, Veshuva el Gedaliahu ben Achikam ben Shafan asher ifkid melech Bavel ba'arei Yehuda. You can go back and be with Gedaliah ben Achikam, who is the Babylonian appointed general over Judea. Veshevi to betocham. And you could stay with him, and he'll keep you safe. You're safe anyway, Yirmiyahu. Just tell me what you want to do. Vayiten lo rav tabachim arucha umaseit vayeshalchehu. And he decides not to go to Bavel. Very interesting. This is interesting in and of itself. The leadership of the Jewish people, the future of the Jewish people on some level, is in Babylon. The scholars have gone there. The rest of the hope who would be king, most of them have gone there. Basically, just about everybody's there. And he could have definitely made the decision that they need me in the exile. And he says, no, I don't leave Israel. Vayavo Yirmiyahu el Gedaliahu ben Achikam ha-mitzpata, vayeshev ito betoch ha'am anisharim ba'aretz. He says, I stay with my people. I'm staying in Israel. I believe that that's where the future of the Jewish people is. Vayishmu'u kol sarei ha'chayalim asher basadeh hema va'ansheyem. Everybody hears, ki hifkid melech bavel et Gedaliahu ben Achikam ba'aretz. The Jews who are in hiding, who are in the caves, who are in the underground bunkers, the Jews who ran away to other countries to escape the Babylonians, they hear that the war is over. They hear that the Babylonians have appointed Gedaliah ben Achikam, a man who had quite a reputation, a righteous man, a good man, a powerful man, was now put in charge of the Jewish settlement in Israel, and they begin to come back. Can you imagine the scene? You got to imagine, the Beis HaMikdash is still burning. There's still smoke coming from the Har Bayis. It's late summer. It's late summer in the year 586 BCE. And the war is over. It was quite a struggle until they got to the Beit HaMikdash. Once the Beit HaMikdash was set aflame, there was an understanding that it was all over. It was finished. There was nothing else to fight for. They get to the Beit HaMikdash, the Jews are taken away in chains, and the Babylonians leave. After years and years of fighting, the Babylonians leave the land of Israel, and the Jews who are in hiding begin to come out. And they look at Judea, which has been scorched. They get their first glimpse at everything that had happened. They didn't get a text. They didn't get a tweet that the Beit HaMikdash had been destroyed. Word slowly makes its way from cave to cave, from underground hiding place to underground hiding place. And the Jews begin to come out and face the reality that the Beit HaMikdash has been destroyed. Vayashuvu pasuk yudbet, vayashuvu kol hayudim mikol hamekamot asher nidchu sham, vayavo eretz Yehuda el Gedaliah hamitzpata. They all come out. And then, sorry, go back to pasuk tet, vayishavalem Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan el Ansheim. He swears to all of the generals. You got to understand, every one of these groups had a general with them. There was someone in the cave with them who was in charge of their fighting force. All these bands of soldiers. And Gedaliah says, I promise you this is it. Al tiru me'avod ha-kazdim. Don't be afraid to serve the Babylonians. We lost. It's over. Put down your arms. The best move at this point is to accept it and to serve the Babylonians. What Yirmiyahu had been saying all along. And now it comes from Gedaliah. Shavu va'aretz v'ivdu et ha-melech bavel v'yitav lachem. The king of Babylon is going to be good to you. Of course you're saying that, Gedaliah. You're working for the king of Bavel. It's a delicate balance here. Does Gedaliah really work for us? He's, after all, he's been appointed by the king of Bavel. We just ended a war with the king of Bavel just destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. He appoints this person. Are we to accept him as our leader or not? Not simple. But Gedaliah says, trust me. Va'ani hinini yoshev pasuk yud b'mitzpah la'amol lifnei ha-kazdim asher yavo eleinu. I will protect you from the Babylonians myself. You go, you make money. You go back to the fields. The fields are all yours. Your house has probably been destroyed. Got to get into the mindset of what's going on here. Your house has probably been burned to the ground. But not every house has been burned. But every house has been abandoned. He tells them, go find a house and it's yours. Images of people coming back after the Shoah. Go find a place and it's yours. There were no Poles shooting at us. There were no Czechs shooting at us. The land was empty. Go back, take a field. The fields, many of them, were still bearing fruit. It was late August. It was late August in the year 586. The fields that hadn't been burnt were laden with fruit. He said, go, it's all yours now. Start again. Put the past behind you. We can't bring back the Mikdash right now, but we can bring back Eretz Yisrael. Trust me, says Gedaliah. I work for you. I will negotiate with the Babylonians from now on. You don't need to fight with them. They don't want to hurt us anymore. They never wanted to hurt us. We shouldn't have rebelled. And they listen. Vayasfu yayin v'kayitz pasuk yudbet harbe ma'od. They go back. They harvest the grapes. They harvest the figs. And they try to go back to normal. And then our story begins. Pasuk yudgimel v'yochanan ben kereach v'chol ben kareach v'chol sareach chayalim asher basadev bo'u el Gedaliah hamitzpata. The generals, especially Yochanan ben Kareach, they come to Gedaliah and they make a special meeting with him. It is the last week of August in 586. Vayamru elav hayadoa teida ki ba'alis melech Amon shalach et Yishmael ben Netanya lahakotcha nefesh. We know that your life is in danger. The king of Ammon, where does Ammon reside? On the other side of the Jordan River. The king of Ammon has hired a hitman to kill you. Why would he want to kill him? Well, the hitman was Yishmael ben Netanya. He has hired Yishmael ben Netanya. We will learn that Yishmael ben Netanya was a relative to the kings of David. He could have been in line to get this position. Gedaliah is not from the kingly stock. The Babylonians want anything but someone from the king's family. They had taken away Zedekiah. They had taken away the king's family who had rebelled against them time and time again. But there was one member of the royal family still there. His name was Yishmael. And the king of Ammon has an idea. He finds a Jew who's more interested in his own agenda than the agenda of the Jewish people. We don't know any Jews like that. But he finds a Jew who's interested in his own advancement. And he says, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. The last thing that Ammon wanted was Jews in Israel. He saw a tremendous business opportunity. After all, the Babylonians would have wanted to take all the Jews out of Israel, but they needed somebody to work there. He said, I have lots of workers. I live right across the river. What if all the Jews would disappear from the land of Israel and Ammon took over? If only we could convince the Babylonian government to kick out the last few Jews in Israel, I'd have a windfall. I'll be in charge of all those crops. I'll be in charge of all those Israeli wines and products. So he has a great idea. He finds a Jew who's only thinking about himself. And he says, hey Ishmael, why didn't you become governor? If he can get a member of the royal family to assassinate the Babylonian appointed governor, it will make the point to the Babylonians that the Jews will never accept your rule. Even the few Jews who are left in the land of Israel, they'll never accept you. It's a phenomenal plan. But the Israeli intelligence services, as they always do, find out about it. And they come and they talk to Gedaliah and they say, Gedaliah, your good friend Yishmael, who's on the inner circle at this point, is going to try to kill you. And he's been hired by Balas, the king of Ammon. V'lo he'emin lahem Gedaliahu ben Chikam, and the pasuk Gedalit, he says, no chance. He'd have to be crazy to do this. He's my friend. V'yochanan ben Kereach amar el Gedaliahu baseiter, pasuk tedvav b'mitzpah, the head, Yochanan ben Kereach, comes to him in secret, lemor elchana ve'akeh et Yishmael ben Netanya. Let me kill him, I'll take him out. No one will know it was you. Maybe you're afraid. You just secured your position. Maybe you're afraid to take a leader and put him on trial. I'll do it, and no one will ever know how it happened. It'll be, as the mafia says, an accident. Yishmael will have an accident. And then everything will be okay. V'ish lo yeda lama yakeka nefesh v'nafotzu kol Yehuda hanikpatzim elecha. Why will you allow yourself to kill Gedaliah? This is not about you. I love you, Gedaliah. This is not about, I don't care about you. If you get killed, everything is lost. It's over. V'avdo she'irit Yehuda. And then the last remnant of the Jewish people in Israel will be sent away. If you get killed, it's over. You can't afford to ignore this threat. Vayomer Gedaliah ben Achikam el Yochanan ben Kereach, Al taseh et hadavar hazeh, ki sheker ata dover. He says, you're lying. You're jealous. You're jealous. I'm closer to Yishmael than you. All of you generals, the war is over. We don't do things like this anymore. Now it's a time of peace. Stop fighting amongst each other. You're lying. Hayhi b'chodesh hashvi, Perek Mem Aleph. It's the seventh month, it's Tishrei. It is one of the most difficult Rosh Hashanahs in Jewish history. The Rosh Hashanah after the Churban HaBayis. The Rosh Hashanah after the Churban HaBayis. The Rosh Hashanah, the Yom Kippur, without the Avodah. One of the most difficult moments I always feel for families in my community that sit down after a loss. They lost someone that year. They're going to sit down for their first Rosh Hashanah together. They're going to hear Nisana Tokeh for the first time. The Beis HaMikdash has been lost. And they sit down to Rosh Hashanah after the Beis HaMikdash. And Gedalia has one guest for Rosh Hashanah that year. Yishmael. Of all people to invite for Rosh Hashanah, probably to show that he doesn't doubt and to put down the other generals who doubted him, he dafka invites him a week later for Rosh Hashanah. Mizera Hamlucha. Now it gives you the text, now begins to fill in the details. He's from the king's family. Virabe Hamelech and all of the officers of the king, va'asara anashim ito, and he shows up with 10 thugs, 10 really large Jews. He found 10 really scary looking Jews, and he came in with them. Now that should have been a red flag. I invite Yirmiyahu, I get Yirmiyahu and a bunch of guys with the little things in the earpieces and the sunglasses, and they're there in the suits. That's how he shows up for Rosh Hashanah, for lunch. But, hey, he's an important guy. Maybe he's got an entourage. I invited a guy who's important enough to have an entourage, and he's coming to me for Rosh Hashanah. El Gedaliah ben Achikam Haspata, they come to the city of Mitzpah, ve'yochlu sham lechem yachta b'mitzpah. Vayakom Yishmael ben Netanya v'aseret ha'anashim asher ayu ito pasuk pet, vayaku et Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan b'acher. In the middle of the meal, they get the sign, and the 10 men jump up and they slaughter Gedaliah in the middle of Rosh Hashanah. And they kill him. Who did they kill? They didn't kill Gedaliah. They killed the general that was appointed by the Babylonians. The pasuk here is very exact. Psukim are written in Tanakh. You have to get the sensitivity of the psukim. They didn't kill Gedaliah. They killed the last hope of the Jewish people. They killed the one, the appointee of the Babylonian government. They kill everyone who's there at lunch. And they silence. Anyone who's there is killed. No one knows what has happened to Gedaliah. It is Rosh Hashanah. Everybody's doing whatever they do on Rosh Hashanah without a mikdash. No one knows that Gedaliah has been murdered and Jewish history is about to change forever. Vayavohu anashim mishchem mishilo umishomron shmonim ish megulchei zakan ukruei begadim. Suddenly, they're looking out. His men, those 10 guys, his team of assassins are looking out to see if anybody's noticing what's going on. They're afraid. So they notice 80 men coming from the north. And the 80 men look like they're in mourning. They're carrying flour and they're carrying incense, and it looks like they left to come bring a sacrifice to the temple. It looks like they left sometime midsummer on a shul mission to go to the Yerushalayim and to bring sacrifices. And somewhere along the way, they get the news that the Mikdash has been destroyed. So they're there with their materials for the sacrifices, and they haven't shaved, and their begadim are torn. And Yishmael goes up to them. He brings them into the city. And Yishmael, in his panic, kills every one of them. We'll see 10 survive. 70 are killed for the crime of having walked past the city of Mitzpah. Still, Yom HaSheni, the second day of Rosh Hashanah, as we would have it. Another 70 people are slaughtered. They're thrown into a pit. What a horrible image for us to see. There's not enough place or time to bury them. So they find a pit on the edge of the city. A pit that the Tanakh describes here was dug during a previous civil war between Jews. In a war between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, they had dug a pit. And now they took the bodies of the Jews who were murdered and they flung them into the pit. They threw them one on top of the other into this large pit. Pasuk Yud Vayishv Yishmael et kol she'erit ha'am asher b'mitzpah et benot ha'melech et kol ha'am. He takes everyone and he tries to run away to Ammon. Vayishma Yochanan ben Kareach, Pasuk Yud Aleph, the good guys, the cavalry comes, they meet. Yishmael tries to get away with the rest of his hostages and make his way across the Jordan River, and the cavalry comes, and they come in, and they scare off Yishmael. Yishmael runs for his life, and they take back the hostages. And now what are they going to do? Turn the page. Pasuk Tet Zayin. I misled you before, actually. Our story hasn't begun yet. Now the story begins. And for those who make it all the way to the 40th chapter of Yirmiyahu, they're bound to say, okay, I now read the good stuff about Gedaliah, or the bad stuff about Gedaliah, and now I'm through. Now's when the story begins. This is not yet why we have a fast day today. Now it comes. Pasuk Tet Zayin on page 5. Vayikach Yochanan ben Kareach v'chol sarei chayalim asher ito. They took everybody. Pasuk Yud Zayin vayelchu vayeshvu begerut kimham. We don't know where this is. They stop in a city asher etzel beit lechem lalechet lavo Mitzrayim. Yishmael is gone to the other side of the river. But Gedaliah is dead. And they know the Babylonians are coming. And the generals round up the rest of the Jews that they can find and the Jews that had been part of the siege. And they prepare to desert Israel and go to Egypt. Mipnei ha-kasdim, says the pasuk. Ki yar'u mipneihem, ki hika Yishmael ben Netanya et Gedaliah ben Achikam asher hivkid melech bavel ba'aretz. Wouldn't you do the same thing? Wouldn't you also run for your life? What are the Babylonians supposed to think? Would they really think that Yishmael was hired by Ammon? No, they'll think that he was hired by the rest of the Jews. And they start to head to Egypt. And then the story takes one of the most ironic twists in all of Tanakh. Vayigshu kol sarei chayalim v'yochanan ben kareach. They all turn mikatana gadol and they turn to Yirmiyahu. Ve'amru al Yirmiyahu anavi tipolna techinatenu lefanecha vihitpalel ba'adenu el Hashem Elokecha. Yirmiyahu, who nobody's wanted to talk to for many years now. Nobody wants to know what the rabbi had to say. He's always got bad news anyway. So I bother asking him. Suddenly, as they're about to pass the checkpoint into Egypt, they say, let's ask the rabbi. Let's ask the rabbi. After all, he gave up a life in the palace in Babylon, perhaps, to be here with us. Let's see what he has to say. Vayaged lanu Hashem Elokecha. Note the phrase, Hashem Elokecha. They didn't feel anymore they could say Hashem Elokeinu, but this is not the only time in Tanakh. Sometimes when speaking to a great person, you say, the Lord your God. Et haderech asher nelech ba ve'et hadavar asher naseh. What should we do? Should we really go to Egypt? Vayomer aleihem Yirmiyahu anavi shamati, I heard you, hineni mitpalel l'Hashem Elokeichem kedivreichem. Whatever God says to me, I'll tell you. And what do they say? Yehi Hashem banu le'ed emet v'ne'eman. I promise you. I know. We know. We haven't listened to anything you've said for the last 15 years. You told us to give in to the Babylonians, and we said, no, we're going to fight the Babylonians. You told us to do tshuva, and we said, God will be okay. God will forgive us. But I promise, this time we promise, that kol hadavar le'ed emet v'ne'eman im lo kechol hadavar asher yishlachecha Hashem Elokecha eleinu keinaseh. We will do whatever you tell us to do. Im tov v'im ra, whether we like it or we don't. V'kol Hashem Elokeinu asher anachnu sholchim otcha elav, we're going to listen. And 10 days pass, and God doesn't speak to Yirmiyahu. Very strange. A prophet can't tell God, I need an answer now. Maybe Moshe. 10 days pass, and only then he comes back with an answer. Vayikra Yochanan ben Kareach, ve'et kol sareach chayalim. He calls everyone together, and he says, Pasuk Tet, ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. This is what God says. Im shov teshvu ba'aretz hazot, Uvaniti etchem velo eheros. Stay. Stay in Israel. I have forgiven you. It's over. The destruction is over. The punishment is over. Stay in Israel. You will build and I will support you. Velo etosh ki nichamti al hara'ah asher asiti lachem. It's finished. Al tiru mipnei melech bavel. Don't be afraid of the king of Bavel that you are afraid of now. Ki itchem ani, because I'm with you now. Lo shi etchem u lahatzil etchem miyado. Pasuk Yud Gimel, turn the page. Ve'im omrim atem lo neshev ba'aretz hazot. But if you won't listen to me, if you run away, ki eretz Mitzrayim navo asher lo nireh milchama, I'm going to go to Egypt. I'll be safe in Egypt. I can't stay in Israel because Israel has wars. But I'll go to Egypt, and Egypt will be safe. Listen to what God has to say. Pasuk tetzayin v'haita hacherev asher atem yireim mimena sham tasig etchem be'eretz Mitzrayim. The war, the death that you're worried about in Israel, it's going to come after you to Egypt. I'm with you now. I promise you. Yirmiyahu has never had good news to tell anyone before. This is his dream as a prophet. He finally gets to tell somebody something good. God has forgiven you. You, the people who thought that God would never give up on you, and therefore, you didn't do tshuva. You thought God would protect the city. You know what? You were wrong. But now, He's forgiven you. And the story ends, Vayhi kechalot, Perem gimel Yirmiyahu ledaber al kol ha'am, Pasuk bet, Vayomer Azariah ben Hoshaya, Vayochana ben Karev, Vachon Hashem Hazadim, Omrim al Yirmiyahu, same phrase, Sheker atah medaber. Now you're lying. No, I'm not lying. This time actually have good news. I'm not lying. God wants you back. It's over. It's finished. Lo shalachecha Hashem Elokecha lemor. Lo tavo Mitzrayim lagur sham. You've been duped by somebody else. And then the story concludes in the top of page 7. Velo shama Yochanan ben Kereach v'chol sarei chaylim v'chol ha'am v'chol Hashem l'shevet be'eretz Yehuda. Vayikach Yochanan ben Kareach v'chol sarei chaylim asher kol shevit Yehuda, the last Jews in Israel, asher shavu b'chol ha'goyim asher nidchu sham lagur be'eretz Yehuda, they took everyone, Pasuk Zion v'yavo eretz Mitzrayim. How does the story of the Churban end? What is the final stage of the Churban? We started with the surrounding of the city on Asara B'Teves. And then we go to Shivasar B'Talmas, the wall is broken and Tisha B'Av, the Mikdash is destroyed. There are still Jews in Israel. It's at this moment that the last Jews leave Israel. I'm sure there are a few left. There always were a few left. But almost every Jew is cleared out of Israel at this moment. This is the end of the Churban. At this moment, when they leave the land and they go to Egypt, that's the final stage. It's not just that Gedaliah was killed. It's that because Gedaliah was killed, in the aftermath of Gedaliah being killed, the last Jews end up... This is now really a Churban. There are barely any Jews left in Eretz Mitzrayim, Eretz Israel. You know what's so tragic about this? The first three stages were done by our enemies. But the nail in the coffin of the Churban was hammered by the Jews themselves. The Babylonians never came. They eventually came to attack Egypt. And when they came to attack Egypt, they killed many of the Jews who had run to Egypt. But the Babylonians never came to Israel, just as God said they wouldn't. And the last stage of the Churban, the final nail in the coffin of the Churban, was put in by the Jews themselves. That's what's so tragic about this last step. We deserted Eretz Israel. We left. But there's more. You see, it's not just that we left Eretz Israel. It's the very, very moving story that we learned together as to why they left Eretz Israel. The mistake that Gedaliah ben Achikam made, the tragic mistake that Gedaliah ben Achikam made. You know, if you don't know anything, if you never read the story, if you never got up to this parak in Yirmiyahu, you'd think he was just an innocent bystander. Gedaliah was a tzaddik who was murdered by the forces of evil. But Gedaliah was responsible for his death. Not only was he responsible for his death, he was partially responsible for everything that happened afterwards. And if you think about it, that's a theme that would come back when the second temple was to be destroyed. If you look at the last source here, source number 5, the Mesilas Yesharim points out that sometimes you can be too frum. Sometimes you can believe in people too much. You can be too naive. You can be too unsuspecting. How could Gedaliah have not seen it coming? The guy shows up on Rosh Hashanah for lunch with 10 thugs. He was told by his generals that his life, at least protect yourself some. Don't have the guy for lunch so you don't have him murdered. It wasn't just the Churban Bayis Rishon. We're all familiar with the famous story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. The destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash was because of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. Somebody didn't get invited to the party, then they did and they got embarrassed, and that's not why the temple got destroyed. Because the Gemara in Gittin that describes the story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza starts with an interesting phrase, an interesting pasuk. Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. It's good to always be on your guard. It's good that a person should never feel so secure about themselves. The story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza wasn't about the party and the inviting. It was about what happened afterwards, just like the story of Gedalia was about what happened afterwards. A sacrifice was sent by the Roman emperor to Jerusalem, and they made a slight blemish in the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was sent because they had told that the Jews were rebelling against them, and let's see if they'll accept your sacrifice. And there was a little blemish in the sacrifice, and they brought it to the temple. And the rabbis had a debate, do we bring this blemished sacrifice? And one side said, we can't afford not to. How can we not bring it? We're going to be overrun. The Romans are going to come. And the other side said, but people may make a mistake in halakha. They might think blemished sacrifices are okay. And says the Gemara, Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. The side that was worried about halakha was not just worried about halakha, they weren't worried about the Romans. And it continues with a number of other stories where the Jews had the guts to attack the Romans, even though it didn't make any sense. And the chorus comes back again and again, Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. God doesn't always protect you. God doesn't always forgive you. There are times where bad things are destined to happen, and you'd better be on your best behavior. You'd better be afraid that it might happen. You, Gedalia, you, the rabbis at the time of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, how dare you assume nothing's going to happen at the expense of the Jewish people? So one message of the Gedalia story, the very powerful message for us as we sit in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, is that a little bit of fear at this time of year is appropriate. I remember of Lichtenstein giving a drasha in the Gush on the night of Yom Kippur. I'll never forget him talking about the sailors on the boat. The sailors on the boat with Yonah, who said, maybe. And then the king of Nineveh, who says, ulai. I never forget him screaming that word. Ulai, maybe God will forgive us. Ulai. We're so confident. We're so sure. Ulai has to be a little bit of ulai. Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. But ironically, it's the opposite message that I think is the one we need to hear today. And the opposite message, which is ultimately the message of this story. Because at the end of the day, Gedalia himself was too self-confident. But the Jews left Israel because they couldn't believe that God would actually forgive them. They couldn't imagine. The same people that thought that God would never destroy his temple and God would never punish them, once it happened, once they saw that bad things do happen, they couldn't believe that God would forgive them. God says, no, it's over. I've forgiven you, stay. And the Jews refuse to believe that God will forgive them. God is saying, the doors are open for you, just come back. And the Jews don't think it'll help. This, I believe, is what we really need to hear. Gedalia sins because of a lack of fear. But the Jewish people seal the gullus. Seal the gullus. The end of the whole process is because they couldn't believe that God would ever forgive them. Isn't that amazing? The destruction happened because they couldn't believe that God would ever punish them. But the gullus is sealed not because they weren't afraid of punishment, because they couldn't believe that he would ever forgive them. Because you can get so beaten down and so convinced that you're bad, that tshuva becomes impossible. They tell a story of a murder case tell the story of a murder case where the two sides are lined up and things are looking very, very bad for the accused. And they're standing there in court and they're bringing, again, evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence that this guy definitely committed the murder. The only thing is they had never actually recovered the body. And at the end of the case, the defense is getting up. There's very little to say. Can't really say anything about what the prosecution has presented. And he says, you know, jury, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, all I need to provide for you is some reasonable doubt. How do you know this murder committed? In fact, you know so little that on the count of five, everybody, I want everybody to look at the back of the room, and the person who was said to be murdered is going to walk through the doors. He counts to five, and everybody looks back, and nobody comes through the door. He says, but you were doubting. Don't tell me you don't even know if the guy's dead. How can you find my client to be guilty? You all looked. And 10 minutes later, after he sends him away, he comes back with a guilty verdict. And on the way out, somebody asks one of the jurors, who now can speak, and says to the juror, I don't understand. That's reasonable doubt. It is reasonable doubt. Everybody looked at the door. He goes, yeah, everybody looked. Except for the defendant. We're the only people who don't believe that we can do tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes that we're innocent. But we won't look at the door. We don't think that we don't think we're really going to be punished. But we also don't think we really can be forgiven. Hayom Haras Olam. The world is recreated every single year on Rosh Hashanah. And we have to believe that we are created as we came into this world, pure and perfect and without sin. And what's so tragic is that God does that for us on Rosh Hashanah, and we're the only ones who won't believe it. Rosh Hashanah is a time to remember how much fear we need to have, but also how holy we are. I'll conclude with one final story. I read this year a very powerful story, and I apologize to anyone from Holliswood in the audience. I couldn't use this one during Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to have to use this one before Ne'ilah at Holliswood. So you may have to hear it twice. But I read this year of the story told by Rabbi Yechiel Spiro, writes a lot of books, very powerful stuff, a story that happened to him. He was speaking at a very special yeshiva up in Toronto called Yeshivas Nefesh David. If anybody's from Canada, it's a very, very special yeshiva in Canada for boys who are deaf. Boys who are deaf, most of whom came from elementary schools where they were mixed in with other children, and it was very often very frustrating. And there's a high school there that is just caters to these boys and what they can do and makes them feel like $1 million. So Rabbi Spiro was invited to speak at this yeshiva, and he was very intimidated. He was intimidated about not being able to communicate. Of course, someone was going to sign, but he was very intimidated about that experience. He's used to being a speaker that's heard, and most of all, he was into, how can I talk? What am I going to say to these boys? So we pulled over one of the boys, a Daniel Chernoff, and through a communicator, he asked the boy a number of questions. The last question he asked him was the question he really wanted to start with. He didn't have the guts. And he said, what's it like to be Jewish and deaf? What's it like to be deaf? And he expected the boy to share with him things that he needed to know. How difficult it is, how much he feels on the outside. I don't know if people are talking about me. I don't know what they're saying. And the boy told him two things. The first thing he said that the Rebbe had taught him in the yeshiva was that you take what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given you and you go forward with it. You don't dwell on what you can't do, you dwell on what you can do. And as the parent of a child with special needs, that is the motto by which our family goes. You dwell on what you can do. But then he said something else. He looked Rabbi Spiro in the eye and he told him that my rabbi told me that I'm not deaf because I can hear something that you can't hear. I can hear my neshama. He said, you're drowned out by all the other sounds that you hear outside. You're drowned out by all the talking or by all the noise, and you can't hear yourself. Because I hear the most important thing in the world. I hear my own neshama. And I'm not deaf if I hear my neshama. Rabosai, during this time of year, we all are looking for holiness outside of ourselves. We're looking for the right speech, and Amir Tzashem, you'll hear it next. We're looking for the right drasha, the right story. We're looking for the sound of the shofar. We're looking for the chazan and the ilah. We're looking to hear something outside of us that'll just make us better. But everything we listen to during the Yom Na'araim has only one purpose. So we can hear our neshamas inside. Don't allow all the din of everything going on around you to drown out the fact that the holiest thing you will come in contact with the entire Yom Na'araim is the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is inside of you. The holiest thing that we will ever encounter is already inside of us. We just have to believe that it's there. We just have to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us initially with a holy soul. It's still talking to us. It still wants to be heard. And Hayom HaRasol, every year at this time, we are given back that beautiful, pure peace of God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes in us. The question that Tzom Gedalia asks us is, do we believe in ourselves? There's probably no greater message that could be inserted into the Aseres Yemei Teshuva. This is not just the message of the Churban. It's not just about what happened. It's not about the death of Gedalia, and it's not just about the Churban. It's about the tragedy that every single year we throw ourselves into exile this time of year. So between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, between the days of judgment when we're all convinced that we couldn't have come out that clean, and Yom Kippur, we get Tzom Gedalia. Why now? To remind us to fear, but most of all to remind us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes in us even more than we believe in ourselves. Yeshua Gemar Chasimutu.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Penner. We're just going to take a few minutes for everyone who's coming in to find a seat. If you don't find a seat down here, please go one flight up and we have more seats upstairs.